Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. He says, listen, there's some people that are out there that aren't with us anymore. They're in the far country. He says, can you hear them? They're the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. They're not here anymore. The people that started out in this thing with us, they're not here anymore. I used to lift my hands in church and they were right next to me, but now they're not in church anymore. Where are they? They're in a far country. He says, they're crying. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? Listen to how Jeremiah paints this picture. He says, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughters of my people am I hurt. He says, when they hurt, I hurt. He said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. He says, surely by now there should have been a change, but there's no change. The people are still gone. They're still out there. They're still away. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am blackened on the inside. I'm hurting on the inside. I feel as if I'm blackened. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughters of my people recovered? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He is a prophet that when he sees the children of Israel, when he sees Jerusalem, and he sees the condition that they are in, he begins to weep over them. And when he prophesies, he begins to weep over them when he prays. And he's weeping over the children of Israel right now because they are being held in captivity to the Babylonian Empire. In Psalms 137, it says that the children of Israel were held captive. They were taken in captivity in chains. They were literally bound in chains, and they were drugged through the streets to the point where the men could not produce anymore because of the mutilation that was happened to them. The women were taking advantage of their captors, so where they didn't want to have children anymore. You follow what I'm saying here? They were taken into captivity, and Jeremiah's looking at them, and he's weeping, and he's saying, what is going on here? Why is this happening? He's weeping. The Babylonian people literally called out to the children of Israel and said, go ahead and sing the songs of Zion. And they cried back and said, how can we sing the songs of Zion, knowing that we are held in captivity? How can I sing the songs of deliverance, knowing that I'm in bondage? I wonder if you ever felt that way in your walk with God, where you've came to church and you were asked to lift up your hands and declare the works of the Lord. And really, when you think about it, you thought, how can I sing these songs of healing and deliverance? How can I sing these songs like they're singing when I know deep in my heart I'm still in bondage? I'm still in the place of needing deliverance. I wonder if anybody has ever felt that way in their walk. Maybe not right now, but in your walk. Have you ever felt that way where you've been asked to sing the songs of Zion and you thought, how in the world can I possibly lift my hands right now, knowing that I'm dealing with stuff in my own life? And this is what was been asked of the children of Israel. Sing the songs of Zion. They said, we can't even sing the songs of Zion right now. And Jeremiah looks at them and says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? He's asking a question. He's not asking a question necessarily looking for an answer that you would say, well, yeah, there is balm in Gilead. But what he's doing is he's trying to provoke a response from them to go back and remember who they were. He's weeping over them because of what they lost. See, you can't really weep over something unless you and relate with this unless you've lost some stuff in life. I wonder if you've been in this place and you've suffered loss. I wonder if you've been in this place and you've actually suffered some things in God that where it's set you back, where there has been a time in your life where you know that the momentum of God that you had one time all of a sudden diminished and it's not there anymore. See, Jeremiah was crying over what they had lost. He's crying because he's seen where they were at in God, where they were at as a people, and now he's saying, how is it that they are in captivity? How is it? How is it that they have lost all this traction? They have lost all this way. The place where they were at once with God, they are not at anymore. Have you ever lost anything in the things of God, in the pursuit of God, and maybe over the time of God where you used to pray Brother Richard, I remember Friday night prayers where, man, we would get caught up in the presence of God, and then all of a sudden, man, something happened, and we just didn't have that fire like we had before. Brother Al and I were talking, and he shared this with me, and I'm not telling on him. I've asked him for permission. He says, you know, I've often wondered if I'm ever going to get back to that place where I feel that same zeal for God. And you know what? I'm telling you keep going. Because it's possible. It is definitely possible. And Jeremiah is crying out and he's saying, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? So why then? Why then is the health of the daughter of thy people not recovered? He's saying to them, is God not God in your life? In other words, he's saying, hey, listen. He's saying, all these things that are going on in your life right now, is he not God in your life? Come on, somebody, this is good. He's saying, why then is the health of the daughter of thy people not recovered then? He's asking them, remember who you are. And because they didn't remember who they were, these vipers came into the camp and began biting the people. And they bit them, and their venom got into their veins and into their minds to the point where Jeremiah is literally walking over body after body that's infected with disease, that's infected with venom, that's infected with sickness. And he's looking, saying, is there no balm? How did we get to this place? He's the weeping prophet because he's looking and saying, the cries of thy daughters are off in the distance. Where are they? How come they haven't returned? And if you read prior in the scripture, prior in that verse, he even gives an analogy of the birds. He says, even the birds migrate, but they realize when it's time to come back home. Think about that. Some of our sons, some of our daughters, some of our family members have gotten off the path. And even those that get off the path in this scripture, what he's talking about, realize and say, whoa, 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 we need to return. There's something wrong here. Even the birds that migrate away realize it's time to come back home. And so Jeremiah is weeping, going, is there no balm? Come on, do you remember the story of David and Goliath? How many remember that story? It's the same question that David's asking. He asks the question, his daddy calls up and says, Jesse calls up and says, David, come here, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go and see how your brothers are doing. So he says, okay. And he says, take a little cake here, take some stuff, and I want you to go visit your brothers on the front line and find out what's happening there. So David goes, and he sees the armies of Israel on one side, and he sees the Philistines on the other. And David shows up, and he kind of scratches his head a little bit because he can't figure out what's taking place here. Why is there no battle? Why is there how come there's nobody fighting? How come there's no battle going on? Why is everybody sitting over here cowering like they're hiding from something? And he goes up, and all of a sudden this giant from Gath comes walking out, and he says, "I am Goliath of Gath of the Philistines. Is there not anyone that will challenge me?" And he starts screaming obscenities against the armies of the living God. And David looks at the armies of God, and he looks at this Philistine, and he looks at the armies of God, and he looks at his brothers, and he looks at his surrounding and says, "What is going on here? Who are you people? Have you forgotten who you are? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, he's saying, have you forgotten who you are? Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there is balm in Gilead. And yes, there is the God of the armies of the living God. And he is the one that will protect us. And David is saying, wait a second. Then why are you sitting here letting this Philistine, this giant, sit here and mock us? And that's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, you've been bitten by a snake here. You've been bitten by something that has gotten... See, we don't get bit by snakes nowadays. So how did the snake... What happened when the snake first showed up in the Bible? Showed up in the Garden of Eden, right? And what did he do? Hath God really said? Didn't bite Eve. Just tried to get her to question everything God said. Because if the devil can get you to question anything about God, he's got you. These people, he was saying, Jeremiah is saying unto them, is he not the God of Israel? Is he not the I am? Is he not the everlasting Father? Is he not the healer? Is he not the provider? And then here comes that little snake, that little venomous snake. He comes in and says, have God really said that? The reason why is if the devil can get you to think that there's not a cure, then you'll stop looking for one. You'll stop looking for one. And that's what's going on in the church today. Well, the presence of God doesn't really show up every Sunday. Really? Then why are we having church if it's not to meet with God? So we stop looking for God in our church services. And quite frankly, I've had enough of that. I've told everybody that's around me, if God does not show up, then we're going home. Because you all don't need to hear from me. What more could I possibly teach you about the Bible that you haven't already heard, most of you that are in here? You've heard the Bible. You've heard these stories. You've heard this. But when God shows up, he can speak one word to you and turn your whole situation around. And that's what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to get you to just succumb back to, you know, resting on your laurels. No, we don't really have to come expecting God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have to come expecting every time that God's going to show up. You have to come expecting that every day a miracle is going to take place. Oh, brother, then what about faith? No, that is faith. Your faith is I'm believing God to show up. Yes, there is balm in Gilead, and I'm believing for that balm to show up, that salve to show up in my life. I need him to show up in my life. Thank you for your enthusiasm, because I'm telling you what, I need God in my life. I need him in my kids' life. I need him when they're shooting up the schools, and I don't know if it's my school or not, but I know one thing, the angels of God are protecting my kids. I know that the blood of Jesus is on my kids. Why? Because there is a balm in Gilead. There is. And he starts to ask, why then is the health of the daughter of thy people not recovered? It's time recovery starts with you. I shall recover. If God is God in your life, church, then you have better start demanding recovery in your own life. Nobody's going to do it for you. Come on, you have grown up in this thing long enough to know that it's you. And as much as I say, brother, I'm with you, sister, I'm with you, you really know this battle is on me. Yeah, I can get a little bit of help from you, but I'm the one that has to walk the lonesome valley of the night. I'm the one that has to face the cries of my teenagers. I'm the one that has to pay the bill at the end of the week, at the end of the month, right? It's you and your spouse. So it's time that you start demanding recovery. What is dominion all about? Dominion means God has given you the ability to govern. He's given you the ability. He said, behold, I give you all power and all authority. A word for dominion means that you have to force things into obedience. So we don't want to hear that in the world today. No, no, no. It's tolerance. Everything's tolerance. Everything's tolerance. No, no, no. Jesus said, I've given you dominion. Now force obedience in your finances, in your family, in your relationships, in your walk with God. You have to force it. Nobody's going to make you fast. You have to force your body down to fast. And you need to look at yourself. You need to look at your circumstance and says, I will recover. Why then is not the health of the daughter of thy children, of thy people? Why is there no recovery? It's time we look at our finances and our family and our situation and say, I will recover. I will recover. I'm going to recover. I'm going to recover. There's going to be some things in my life that I have to recover. I may have made some mistakes along the way, and they may be my mistakes, but I'm still going to recover. Amen, Brother Todd. I may have chosen to go the wrong way on purpose, but I shall recover. Amen, Brother Todd. I may be the one that did the wrong thing knowing that it was wrong, but I shall recover. I may be the one that lost my house, but I shall recover. I may have lost my car, but I shall recover. I may have went on the wrong date, but I shall. I have maybe made the wrong business contract, but I shall. I may have watched the wrong thing, but I shall recover. Why? Because if God is for me, who can be against me? God is not up there. I said this in a message. God is not up there dangling the promises in heaven just to see if you're going to go after them. Oh, look, and isn't this cute? No, the Bible said we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, the spirits of just made men made perfect. And what are they doing? They're cheering us on, saying, go for it. Go, don't stop. We had our chance, but you're there now. Go for it. I shall recover. I'm going to recover everything. Why? Because there is a balm in Gilead. It may be my fault, but I'm still going to recover. I may have made a mistake, but I'm still going to recover. Amen. You have got to think that way. Because if the devil, like I said, if he can get that venom into your thinking that there is no hope for you, oh my God, you're lost. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we got enough sick people. We got enough people in the church that are bitten. We got enough people in this world that are bitten by the vipers of this world, by the enemy, that have caused that stinking venom to get into our thinking. My kids may be in trouble, but I'm coming out of this. You and your household shall be saved. Come on, some of you got kids that are off, away from God. Right now, I agree in the name of Jesus that God, you will send angels to speak to them. Let them see demons that will scare the living, yes, out of them, God, and bring them back. Let them experience what hell is going to be like before it's too late, God. Their eternity is too much to wage, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, send your angels. Open their eyes, just like Elijah prayed, open his eyes so that he may see into another realm. God, I pray, open the eyes of our teenagers, open the eyes of our family members, open the eyes of our spouses, whoever they are, that might not be walking with you and playing around with this thing. God, show them that time is short. I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for a way. I'm looking for solutions. I gotta get out of this. That's what they were saying. I need to get out of this. I gotta get out of this. I'm looking for solutions. I'm tired of complaining about this thing anymore. I'm tired of complaining about where I'm at. I'm tired of blaming people because I'm here. I need to get out of the situation I'm in. I've been bit. I need some help. Help me get out of this. I'm not looking to complain. I want out. I want answers. I'm not looking for excuses. I want out. I know it says that misery loves company, but I'm not looking for company. I need solutions. I need answers. I need results. How long are you going to wait to move on from some things in your life for people to apologize to you, knowing you are never going to get an apology? You're being held in bondage to somebody apologizing to you, but you're never going to get it. They've moved on, and you're still being enveloped by this poison of the enemy saying, well, they did me wrong. Yes, they did you wrong. Yes, that hurts. Nobody's saying that it didn't hurt. Nobody's saying that it didn't happen. Nobody's saying ignore it. But what we are saying is, you're the one that's suffering now. Because you're trying, you're holding on to something that's not rational. They're not gonna, we have all upset people in our own lives. And have you apologized to every single person for who you've offended? No, and you're not thinking about it either. And guess what? Neither are they. And you're holding on to that. And it's stopping you right here. Why? Because bitterness, unforgiveness will lock you in where you're at. It'll lock you there. It's venom in your body. It's venom in your veins. It's venom in your mind. And you've got to get free of it. And so here in Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, it says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses. This is unreal. It says, they came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, we have sinned. Isn't it interesting? See, I just pick up certain things here and there, but isn't it interesting that the whole time that Moses was out there in the wilderness, these people were sinning, and they didn't say nothing until it got too bad to that people started dying and people started getting sick, and then they finally realized, oh, you know what? Yeah, we have sinned, Moses. Isn't it funny how people on the outside, you look on Facebook, this is what I'm talking about. You look on Facebook, everybody's life is wonderful. Their marriages are great, right? Their kids, oh, woohoo, going to college, everything's wonderful. But in reality, and they don't say nothing until all of a sudden you get a tap on the door. Hey, Pastor Todd, hey, can you pray for this? We're about to get divorced, right? We only show what we want people to see. They didn't say anything before. They said, life is good. Life is great. Everything's wonderful. But then when the real stuff hits, hey, Moses, we haven't been just talking about you, but we've been talking about God too, Moses. And, you know, Moses, now these vipers are coming in and they're biting us, Moses, and people are dying, Moses. Moses, we sinned. And this is what's interesting about this. It says, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord, Moses. Hey, Moses, we've been sinning, Moses. We know we've been sinning. We've been talking about you, Moses. We've been gossiping about you, Moses. We've been talking about God, Moses, and you, Moses. And now we're in some trouble, Moses. Things are dying now, Moses. I mean, man, things are happening. Pray for us, Moses. We just were talking about you, Moses, but now pray for us, Moses. That's why certain people won't be in leadership. Because the same people that were talking about you might come around and ask you to pray for them. And God is watching your heart to say, are you really walking in love? Can you pray for the people that talked about you the night before? Pray for us, Moses. Moses, we can't do this anymore. Pray unto the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. These snakes start coming in. Pray for us, Moses. They're coming in the camp now, Moses. They're biting us. I can't deal with this, Moses. I got snakes coming into my marriage, Moses. Moses, they're coming in my finances. Moses, they're attacking my kids, Moses. Pray for us, Moses. Moses, they're getting closer now. Now they're hanging off my legs, Moses. Now they're getting close to me, Moses. This is too much. I wonder how long we've lived with snakes in our camp. I wonder how long we've let these vicious, venomous creatures into our families, to where their poison has gotten into our thinking. I refuse to live with you anymore. There has got to come a place in your life where you look at these vipers, you look at the lies of the enemy, and you say, enough of you biting me, and enough of you biting my family, and enough of you biting my kids, and enough of you biting my church, and enough of you biting my marriage, and enough of you biting my finances, and enough of you biting the schools that my kids are in. Enough is enough. I'm done with you vipers. I'm done with you. Enough is enough. There has got to come a place in the believer's life where they say, enough is enough. You have to demand obedience. I'm not saying with your wife and your kids. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is in the spirit realm, if your finances are out of control, you need to start commanding them. You are a child of God. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is God not God in your life? He is God. And it's time we look at these vipers and say, enough is enough. Maybe these vipers are fear. Maybe these vipers are relationship problems. Maybe these vipers are financial problems. Maybe these vipers are disagreements with you and your spouse. Maybe these vipers take on all kinds of names, and they come in the form of voices saying, has God really said you can live in peace? Yes, he has. And it's time we start looking at this thing and saying, enough is enough. It says, and the Lord God said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Moses goes to God saying, God, I need to talk to you about the serpents that are coming in the camp. Lord, there are some problems in the camp. There's some serpents in the camp. What is God's response? Make me a brazen serpent. No, God, you don't understand. I'm coming to you talking to you about the problem. There's snakes that are in the camp. Yeah, I understand that. Make me a serpent, Moses. No, God, I don't think you understand what I'm saying. I'm coming to you talking to you about the vipers. I'm coming to you talking to you about the serpents. Yes, I understand that, Moses. I want you to make me a brazen serpent. So we can't just bypass the word make. The word make means to form, to fashion. When it comes to brass, it has to do with the terminology of beating. Moses had to take some brass and beat the brass into the shape of a brazen serpent. This is powerful. This is where you're going to feel a shift in the spirit realm at the end of the service. Why? Because it's what the whole message is about. God told Moses to beat the brass into the shape of a serpent. But why, God? Why wouldn't you tell him to beat it into a dove or a flower? Something beautiful, something nice, something that was wholesome. Why, God? Why would you have him make it into a serpent? Moses beat it into a serpent. Because Moses, I want you to take that beaten piece of brass and put it up on a pole. Something that's put on a pole, like that flag back there, is meant for somebody to see it. It's put on display so that you can look upon it. Moses, I want you to put what is beaten on the pole so that those that have been bitten can live. Do you see it? Those that were bitten had to look on the one that was beaten so that they could live. I want you to let that settle in. Let it sink in. The thing that was beaten was put on the pole, and those that were bitten looked on the one that was beaten, and they lived. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He made him to be sin. He made a brazen serpent. He made him to be sin. He didn't make him into a flower. He made him to look like that evil, wicked thing that was causing death and destruction, so that those that were bitten by it could live. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Look at Romans 8:28, verse 2 through 3. It says, "For the law, the Spirit in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." This is what's important, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." He sent his Son to be beaten. He sent his Son to be beaten in the form of sin, to be put on a pole, so that those of us that were bitten could look on the one that was beaten and live. Right? Did it make sense? Look at what John chapter 3, verse 14 says. Jesus said this: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why? So those of us that have been bitten, I know I keep saying this, can look on the one that was beaten and live. What does that have to do with me, though? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? Pastor Todd, you don't know the situations that I'm in. You don't know the hurt that I'm in. You don't know what I've been going through. You don't know the pain and suffering that I went through. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what I lost. Drew, put up that next picture. This is a very interesting picture here. And again, I want it to settle in. I want you to see what what's going on here. What are they doing? They're getting the venom of the snake, the same thing that was coursing through the veins of the people. And what, does anybody know what they're going to do with that? Greg, what are they going to do? They're going to create an anti-venom. God's saying, the same thing that has bitten you, that caused you pain, that has caused you suffering, that has caused you loss, if you allow him to use that venom, he can turn it into a serum that will bring many healing. Whew, man, I feel the anointing of God. Let me ask you something. Who can witness to a drug addict better than another drug addict, a recovered drug addict? Who can witness to somebody that's been molested like somebody that's been free and been molested in the past? Who can witness to an alcoholic better than somebody who was once an alcoholic but now saved? God wants to take the situations in our life, the hurt and the pain in our life, the circumstances in our life that have caused us detriment, that have caused us loss, and he wants us to be able to say, hey, yes, God. He wants us to be able to put it on a pole so that it could be stared upon, so that it could be looked upon, so it could be seen of others, so that freedom and deliverance, healing can come. The last verse, Genesis 50 verse 20, says this: but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people. The situations that have happened in your life where you've been bitten by the devil, by these serpents, by these wicked, venomous beasts. A lot of us, it comes in the form of church hurt. It comes in the form of relationship hurt. It comes in the form of literal physical pain. And God's saying, will you allow me to use that situation in your life, first of all, to heal you from it, by you looking at Jesus and giving it over to him, first and foremost, but second of all, can I use that so that you could turn around and help those? You know how many people, in the last 10 years, I cannot tell you how many people that I have run into that have told me, yeah, I used to go to church, but man, they hurt me so bad. I cannot tell you. And it's not just here, it's in Texas. It was everywhere that I've gone. I used to go to church, but I got hurt so bad. They treated me so bad. Not only that, but I hear people, I used to do this, but now I don't do it anymore. I used to trust people. I used to trust people, but I don't trust them anymore. Man, hello, Jesus. Preaching to the choir there. It's hard to trust people when you trust them and lose things. It is really hard. But isn't that just like the devil? Just wanting to get into your thinking. Don't trust them. Don't love again. Don't trust again. Don't befriend again. Look at how you ended up before. Look at what happened the last time you did that. Look, just be confined. Just don't reach out anymore. Just, you know, you and your four no more. Just secludely backtrack. Get in, nestled away. Don't reach out to people. Don't talk to people. Because the last time you did that, you got hurt. Yeah, you got hurt. I've been hurt. I could preach for another hour of the last 10 years of my life, the whiplash of things that have happened in my life. But look what God can do. If you'll just realize, you know what? What they meant for bad, God's going to turn it around and make it for good. Justification would say, sick 'em, God. But love says, I forgive them. And you might have to forgive 70 times 7 today and then tomorrow, 70 times 7, and then the next day, 70 times 7, until the point where you can actually look at people that have hurt you in the past and say, man, I really, honestly, I feel sorry for them. Because they're hurting people and they don't even know why they're hurting people. But God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm just going to tell this one little story and I'll end with this. Do you guys remember a guy named Dr. Kent Brantley? Anybody remember that name? Probably not. It's been a while ago. Do you remember the Ebola outbreak that we had? He was the first person to come back to the United States. Remember the news where he had the Ebola virus and they quarantined him and all that? What had happened there is that doctor went around knowing the situation, said, I'm going to administer this virus, this serum to heal all these people with Ebola virus, and he ended up contracting it. And it was, he had to make a decision because the supplies were running low. And so what he had to do was make a decision as a doctor to say, do I give this last serum to the patient, which I've given a hypocritical oath to, or do I take the serum myself to be cured? And he ends up giving it to the victim, the one that was stricken with that Ebola virus, and he had no serum for himself, so they rushed him back to America and tried to figure out, what do we do, how can we do this? And this guy is dying, he's only got literally days to live. So what has to happen is, this is so cool, someone that had been bitten, or that had that virus, the Ebola virus, and got healed from it, gave a blood transfusion to him so that their blood, which was tainted by that disease and now healed of that disease, could take their blood, put it in his body, and cure him of that disease. Isn't that amazing? Think about the story. Think about that, what that means. We have stuff in our life that, man, every one of us is a book. We our own lives are books of what we have gone through. But the thing is those books, God wants to use those books to help bring healing, help bring comfort, help bring people to that they can see beyond where they're at. This isn't the end. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar, man. He is a liar. Don't let him sit there and tell you that this is all there is. Greg, 10 years ago, these guys, about 10, maybe 11 years ago, Heather and I, literally, they were so broke. And this is, I'm not making fun of them. My heart went out to them. When they cried, I cried because they're my friends. And they were believing God for miracles. They were believing God for a turnaround. But there was a time that Heather and I had to take these guys groceries because they didn't know how they were going to feed their family. Now, my God, look what God can do. God turned their life around to the place, man, millions have come through their hands. Millions. Millions. Montez and Ashley. Montez lived in my basement. Gave him a job down in Texas. Now look at him. Got his own rig. Got his own business. God turned him around. They're going on vacations now. Couldn't see that a few years. It's not all about money. Don't understand that. I'm not saying that because I'm not one of those preachers. It's all about money. What I'm saying is about what God can do. Because what that finances brings in Greg and Michelle's life, we were over there just the other day fellowshipping, laughing, talking about this, talking about that, seeing how God did things. Our kids are playing together now. God can do some amazing things. God can do some wonderful things, but he's got to get you past the place where you stop looking at the hurts in your own life and then letting them just lock you in. Get the venom out. Why? How? By looking to the one that was beaten so that you who were bitten could live and be free. Most of us in here have been in church at some time in our life, and we're here today because somebody invited us, but there's a lot of junk going on in our lives. And like Jeremiah, we're saying even the birds, when they get off, they know it's time to turn around and come back. And I hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, isn't it time time that you just stop doing it your way and come back. Come on, even the birds that migrate, they know it's time to turn around and come back. Stop doing it your way. Do it my way. Give your control over to me once again. Father God, I just take my place right now, Lord God, as your servant, and I break the power of the devil. I break the power of Satan over every single mind, over every single heart. And I command you, devil, to loose your hold over every mind right now, over every heart right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to ask you a question, you those that are here. First and foremost, it is my responsibility to make sure you get to heaven. And so I'm saying this right now. If you don't have an up-to-date relationship with Jesus Christ, my friend, you are on your way to hell. I don't believe that. You can believe it. You cannot believe it. But that doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That separation from God. You're as sure for hell as if you were already there. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what this afternoon is going to bring. This might be the very last message you ever hear. And I'm asking you right now, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him right now? If you're not, you can be. You're trying to scare me. You better believe it. Because hell is no place that you want to go to. It's no place you want to visit. It's no place you want to see. It's eternal fire. It's eternal torment. And you don't have to go there. That's what Jeremiah was saying. You don't have to go there. And so my cry out to you, just like Jeremiah is, friend, you don't have to go there. And I'm asking you right now, every eye closed, every head bowed, between you and God, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Because if you can't say yes, then you're not saved. Well, I've already said the prayer once. That's great. That's wonderful. And that helped you back then. But right about now, Your relationships needs to be up to date. Are you up to date right now? Are you up to date right now? Is your relationship up to date now? Every head bowed, every eyes closed, I'm going to ask, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to do just like a Billy Graham crusade, right? Billy Graham conference. I want you to shoot your hand up and say, you know, Pastor Todd, I want to get saved. I want to pray. I'm not going to make you come out of your seat. I'm not going to make you do anything weird. I just want to know. You're just going to slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. I want you just to know that you know that you know that you're right. Are you ready? One, two, three. Shoot your hand up. That's why we do this, guys. That's why we do this. Thank you, every single one of you that have your hands up. Thank you. God sees that. More importantly than me, God sees that. Every person here praying, Father God, just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me with your blood. Take every sin away. Forgive me of every sin. I look to you, Jesus, the one on that pole, to forgive me of my sins. I put my trust in you, Jesus.